Let's have a word of prayer and we'll look into our study. Father, we're thankful for your word. We're thankful for the opportunity to open it now. Help us not to take lightly what it is to be able to have a copy of your word so that we don't have to guess at what you want for us. We don't have to guess at your will. We don't have to guess at what you provided or what you were doing. We're actually able to read it and study it and appreciate these things and then live in light of this. So help us not to take that for granted, but to really appreciate what that is. And thankful, as always, for your Holy Spirit who dwells in us. He bore men along to write accurately your word, so he knows exactly what he meant, exactly what was to be on the page of the word. And he's the one that can help us then to just appreciate that as we look at it and to read it. And we're thankful that you've given us a position at your right hand. And in that position in Christ, as we rest there, as we remember that we're those who are in Christ, we are those who can be taught. We are those that are in a teachable frame of mind, and we're thankful for that, that we don't have to approach your word simply by our human intellect and our human understanding, but that we can actually rest at your right hand to receive the things from your word, and we thank you for all this then. Amen. Wrong thing. Got the wrong one up. Down here. There we go. Today, we're going to keep working on the fruit from the Spirit, but we're going to talk about faith today. We're going to be talking about the nature of faith, but this is part of the fruit from the Spirit. So remember, this is there is different kinds of faith mentioned throughout Scripture. In fact, I just was working on a passage the other day over in the Gospels in which there is a man who has a son that has a significant problem. If I remember correctly, his son has a demon, and he brings him to Jesus, and he asks Jesus, he says, my son needs to be healed. And he says, I'm not going to try and fill in all the details. He says, my son needs to be this demon taken care of. And Jesus says, well, anything's possible if you believe. And then the man says, remember what he says next? Anybody familiar with this? He says, I believe, help my unbelief. We look, wait a second. He just said, I believe, but help my unbelief. What does he mean when he says, I believe, but help my unbelief? Well, he's really talking about a scenario that you and I don't have today. He is an Old Testament individual that was operating on, we would call, faith as an Old Testament believer. And as an Old Testament believer at that time, they had faith, but that faith being in large part with respect to the things of God, human-generated faith, sometimes their faith is like, well, I believe it, but I don't know if I believe it enough. It's like it's really hard. Do you ever feel like that? You look at the promises of God in his word and you go, I see that, but I don't know if I believe it, God, but I don't know if I believe it. Just say at the outset, if that's where you are, if you're I believe it, but I need help with my unbelief. Your problem is you are trying to believe God's promises by your own human engineered, human-produced faith. The faith that we're going to be looking at today is part of the fruit from the Spirit. It's not your fruit. It's not something you generate. It's fruit that's available to you to use as you relate to who you are in your position in Christ. So there are lots of Christians that have taken Jesus' words over in the Gospels in the upper room that are directed generally towards us, where he says that if you abide in me, he says, you shall ask what you will and it will be done. And we go, yeah, right. I've been a Christian for over 40 years and I've asked for lots of stuff and it never happened. And I never got it. And something's wrong. So I'm not for sure exactly what God or Jesus meant by that, but I don't have it. And again, that's because we're trying to ask for something not in Christ's name, which remember is not a little thing that we tack on the end, you know, sincerely in Christ, instead of sincerely, we say, in Christ's name. You ever do that when you write a letter? In Christ, Tim. It's a polite address you put at the end of a letter if you're a Christian writing to another Christian. But in reality, to ask in Christ's name or to ask in Christ means you're asking like he would ask. Oh, how does he ask? I don't know. You're asking for us, operating in your position in Christ and being spiritual, so that you actually can realize this is something I should ask for. But I can guarantee you, and I probably told you this before, and I hope many of you know this to be true in your own life, that there's something you want to ask God for, but you realize I'm not really spiritual right now because I'm kind of operating here. And so you relate to who you are in Christ, and as you're relating to who you are in Christ, it's like all of a sudden it's like, that's not appropriate. That's not something I should ask for. I wanted to ask for $1 million. You know what? God wants me to be content in Christ, so I shouldn't be asking for $1 million. All of this comes back to understanding who we are as believers in Christ, learning to relate to who we are as a believer in Christ, and therefore being spiritual. And when we're spiritual, we can have this fruit from the Spirit. And part of the fruit from the Spirit is faith, which I think a lot of Christians don't really understand and don't really appreciate. We did that home Bible studies last year. We had different groups, and in that study, we were going over faith and the nature of faith in there. And there's a lot of things. We're going to touch on some of that right here at the beginning. But we're going to start here with this definition in Hebrews 11:1, which you can look at in your Bibles. It says in Hebrews 11:1, it says that faith gives substance to, or is the substantizing. It's the thing that makes concrete or real for you. Now, it obviously doesn't take something immaterial and all of a sudden, I can't feel it, but oh, it's there. Yeah, okay, it's not concrete like that. It substantizes or makes something concrete for you to operate or relate to. It's not just this ethereal out there, yeah, I hear that, but I don't know. It makes it real, so you can operate on this. And it's for things that are hoped for. Where do you get a hope, a biblical hope? We can hope for all kinds of things. But where do you get a biblical hope from? Biblical hope, that's a cue. You get it from the Word of God. There's all kinds of things that Christians hope for that have no foundation whatsoever in the Word of God. Now, the last song that Jim had us sing there was, as he was talking about, that Philip Bliss wrote that based on, or encouraged from, shall we say, from the writings of another man that was trying to write some things about the distinctions between law and grace, between old and new. And again, that's another place where a lot of Christians have problems with the whole hope thing. Because, and we've talked about this in different settings, you could go to a lot of Christian bookstores, and I can almost guarantee, in fact, you probably go to Walmart and find this. You go there and you find a little book, Promises from God, 100 promises, 1,000 promises from God, and you open it up and you pull that out, and they're going to have all kinds of promises. They may have a bunch of promises from Psalm 23, where surely goodness and mercy, where that song comes from. In other words, just a lot of promises where somebody may have been a believer, may not have been a believer. It may have been somebody from some printing company that said, hey, let's put out a book, Promises of God. That'll sell really well. And it's all about sales. And so they got somebody that takes their Bible and just starts going through there. And, oh, hey, how about this one? And hey, how about this one? And they just compile a list of promises that may have no bearing on your life whatsoever. But the verse, standing on its own by itself, sounds really good. Don't we all love that song that comes out of Zechariah? It says, not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. Wow, hey, that's great. I don't have to be strong and powerful. The Spirit's going to do that. But that was a promise that was there about them being able to remove a pile of rubble from a temple that had been destroyed by the Babylonians and rebuild the temple. Seemed like an insurmountable task. Could you imagine being a bunch of people that had returned from 70 years of exile in Babylon, and you come back and you look at your city in ruins, and you look at the pile of rubble that was once at the temple, and thinking, we've got to rebuild this. How's that going to happen? And he says, it's not by might or power. It's by the Spirit. The Spirit was going to make it possible for those people to get that task done. That was a promise for them. Is it maybe a little similar to some promises God has made to you and I. Sure, but it's not my promise. It's not my promise, okay? And so one of the problems sometimes when we come to this idea of things hoped for is that Christians sometimes have hopes based on promises that aren't ours. They're promises that God made to Israel, promises that God made to people prior to Israel, maybe Job or Noah, somebody like that. And so we need to make sure we have the promises from the right place. So when we did that study last March, where did we look at promises for New Testament Christians? In the letters written to the churches. Because that's where you're going to find the promises for you. You can't just go to the Old Testament and pull promises out for you just anywhere in the Bible. Did I say that right? You can't just go anywhere in the Bible and pull promises out for you. I like that verse. I'm going to claim that for myself. Used to happen all the time when Peg and I were in college. You'd have friends going, hey, in my devotions, I happen to be reading here today. This is my promise for the day. And they just, some promise out of some prophet or something like that could be. Maybe some days it was a good promise for us, but sometimes it was just anything. Secondly, he says it is proof or it convinces with regard to things that aren't seen. Paul tells us over in Romans chapter 8, if you see a thing, what are you still hoping for it for? This Bible right here, I saw this. This is a New American Standard, Interlinear Greek English New Testament, Alfred Marshall. I had the King James one that I had way back in college in Eustace Seminary. This used to sit, not this particular volume to my knowledge, but used to sit at a bookstore in Portland, and I used to see it, but it was $27. And I was in seminary, and I didn't have a lot of money. I'm working as a janitor, and there are other books I need for seminary, and so I'm going to stick with the old one that I have, even though I'd like the New American Standard. I'm not going to shell out the $27 for this. And I'm telling you, after we came here, and I really decided I did not want to use the King James anymore because I got tired of correcting it on every turn, I decided I wanted to do this. It took me, 12, 13 years before I actually found a copy of this. Walked into a bookstore in Grand Rapids. I hoped for a long time for this. But you know what? I don't hope for it anymore. You know why? Because I can see it. It's right there. I've got it. And that's what Paul says. Why are you hoping for something that you can see? Now, I had no biblical promise from God that I was ever going to find this again. Okay? So, but I still could have a hope, but I don't hope for it now that I see it. And this is what Paul says at the end of here as a definition of hope. It makes something concrete God's promise. Faith does that. Secondly, it gives proof for something you can't see. I can't see these things God promised. Interestingly enough, those two sides of that fit the Old Testament word for faith and the New Testament word for faith, because the Old Testament word for faith meant something which supports and makes sturdy. And the New Testament word for faith means that which you're persuaded to. And so this word really takes both that Old Testament definition and the New Testament and brings them together and says this is what faith is. But this is faith, by the way, now biblically. This is faith that God, the Holy Spirit, produces. The world's concept of faith is different. In fact, when I started working on this a couple years ago, working on a paper, or maybe 3 years ago, I don't know how long ago it was, I got online and I was looking at stuff, and I couldn't believe all the stuff about faith that's out there. You can emblazon it on your wall. You know, people don't just have walls in their house now. Now they've got, you know, you put letters on your walls and stuff like that. And so I saw several of those. Just believe. And you want to go, what? Believe what? You know? See, but those are the kind of things that people do. And you got people out there that they're not even believers. They might be atheists. Just believe. Just believe. In fact, I'm going to use this illustration. This is from a movie, and I'm not going to tell you what the movie is because some of you may not like the movie, but that's okay. But there's a minister sort of guy and that's part of the crew of a spaceship. And at the end of it, he's talking to the captain, and he says, you know, you need to believe. And he says, that's a long train waiting for it not coming or something like that. He always talks like he's from the old West. But at the end of the, towards the end of the movie, when this minister's dying, he says, "You need to believe." And he goes, he says, "I already told you, I don't have time for God." And he goes, "Why do you think when I say believe, I'm always talking about God? I don't care what you believe, just believe in something." So that's where the world is. That's the way that person wrote that story. What? Just believe in something. Okay? And that's the thing. Biblically, it's not that. You're going to believe in a promise that you're going to find in the Word of God. And you're going to find that promise in the Word of God, and it's going to be one that's going to be directed at you, not just directed somebody someplace. It's going to be one that's for you as a New Testament believer. So, just very quickly, I'm adding these. This is an addition to what you have on here. God's promises rest on Him. So I just have this Numbers 23:19. God is not a man that He should lie, nor a son of man that He should repent, change His mind, have a change of heart in this. Has He said, and will He not do it? So if God made you a promise, is He going to do it? Yeah, because He doesn't lie, and He doesn't go, "Well, I know I said that, but I don't know that I want to honor that anymore." Nope, He said it, He's going to do it. Or has He spoken, and will He not make it good? This was God's character. Now, this was talking about promises that He made to Israel, but it's talking about God's character. Is that God, has that God changed? Has our God changed from then to now?
No.
No. Who said that? Josh did. Okay. Good. Thank you. I like that. Nice and clear. I can hear it well. No, God has not changed. So the God that made those promises to Israel is going to also be good with regard to the promises He made to us. Okay. Also, resting on Him from 2 Samuel 7:28, He says, "Now, O Lord God," this is talking with regard to God, "You are God, and Your words are truth. And You have spoken this good thing to Your servant." And when He says Your words are truth, in the Hebrew, that idea of truth is Your words are dependable. I can count on it. You said this, You're going to do it. Again, God hasn't changed. This person's confidence in God ought to be our confidence in God in that regard. Deuteronomy 7, verse 9, "Know therefore that the Lord your God, He is God, the faithful God." When I pray, this has been really impressed on me for the last 12 to 15 years, that God is such a faithful God. And it's because I see the things He told me in His Word that He keeps doing. And it doesn't depend on me. He just keeps doing those things. And I see, some days I act in keeping with God's character, and I act in keeping with what God said. Okay, God does that. And I'm like, "Oh, okay, well, I expect that." And guess what? Then there's those days that I blow it. Blow it, that's code for sin, because we never want to say that we sin. Okay, let's just say it. I sinned, or maybe I trespassed. And guess what? God still keeps doing what He said He's going to do. And I'm like, "Oh, that's right. You promised that You were going to do that, and You keep doing it. Even when I don't do the right thing, You keep doing the right thing. You did it here when I was acting right, and when I didn't act right, You still kept doing it." That's because that's God's faithfulness. He's the faithful God, and He keeps His covenant in this context and His loving kindness to the thousand generations with those who love Him and keep His commandments. Because He made a promise to keep that covenant with Israel. That's what He's talking about there. So, faith in review, then very quickly, I put this together, and then my wife goes, "No, that doesn't work because that says this." So I rearranged this. Okay? We have a promise from God, right? So we start, it's over here, right? Promise from God. Okay? That promise from God then comes over here, and when you look at that promise of God, the guy's looking at it, when he looks at the promise of God, then that produces hope. Oh, maybe that'll happen. Then for us, then the Spirit produces what? Faith. And you choose to use that faith, to direct that faith at that hope. Now, the one thing this doesn't then have in there is, then there's going to be, from that faith, there's going to be something that happens out here. There's going to be some sort of an activity or something. Normally for us, there's an activity. We're going to look at that. There's not always. When it comes to the gospel, it's actually not doing something. Good example of that. I just actually looked at this yesterday. I'd never thought of this one before, but flip over to Acts 13. I don't want to get too off track. Look over in Acts 13. Acts chapter 13. I think it was just yesterday morning I was kind of going back over some of this, and then I was like, God does not always do it exactly this way, maybe because I'm not always spiritual and it's not always necessary, but I was like, God, I'd really like a good biblical example of what a person does when they believe the gospel, because they're not acting. Romans 4:5 says, to him who works not, but believes. So it doesn't involve a work. But look here in Acts chapter 13. This is Paul speaking in a synagogue, and he says in verse 38, therefore let it be known to you, brothers, that through him forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. That's the promise embedded in the gospel, that your sins will be forgiven. Then he goes, and through him, everyone who believes is, we've been over this before, this is one of the places where the New American Standard botches the translation. It's not freed here. It is declared righteous. I do not know why they translated freed here. But he is declared righteous from all things from which you could not be declared righteous through the law of Moses. You know why this is a good example of what they do if they would really believe the gospel? What would they be trusting in before believing the gospel, according to this verse? Obeying the law of Moses. But now he says, you could never be declared righteous by the law of Moses. Believing in this one, you will be declared righteous. So what does that mean? Then you're going to, if you really believe that, you're going to stop trying to do the works of the law in order to be justified. Does everybody get that? So put it in a modern context. If you have a person that maybe attends, just use an example, a church. It could be a lot of different scenarios, but let's just use a church. They go to a church, and that church tells you in order to get to heaven, you got to get baptized in water. You got to do good works. You got to fill in all the blanks of all the things that they're telling you to do. In addition to maybe believing the gospel, maybe they just don't even throw the gospel out there. Maybe they're so liberal they don't even talk about that. And they do that. And now you present them with the gospel. What's that person going to do? They're going to quit trusting in their baptism to get them to heaven. They're not going to trust. They're going to realize that had nothing to do with it. They're going to quit worrying about all those good works to get them to heaven. That would be a New Testament comparable variation on what he was talking to these Jews under the law. So when you believe something, it makes that concrete, and now you're going to act on that. These people acted on it by stopping trying to do the law. Okay? Now, let's take a look. What I want to do is I want to look at some promises for us today. So we're going to go, first of all, to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, in verse 2. Romans 5 and verse 2, verse 1 says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace facing God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Usually that we make that verse pretty much all about initial salvation, but it's more than about initial salvation because it's a carryover into our situation that we have today. Because he goes on, it says, verse 2, through whom we have access. And that access is a perfect, or have in the Greek is a perfect tense, meaning it was established here and it continues. I continue to have access by faith, and I would take this because of the grace in which we stand. I'm not accessing grace, I'm in the grace. I'm already in it, and it's because I'm in that grace that I have this access to God. But when I have that access to God, this is where it goes back to verse 1. When I have access to God, we kind of talked about this last week. Do you come in and is God sitting there going, what is it today? What is it today? Do we come in as a combatant? Do we come in or wary? I'm going to have to fight this one out with God. Is that what? No. He says there's peace with God. There is peace in this relationship with God. And it's related in this context to this access that we have. But he says we have this access. What does he say there in this verse? Verse 2, by faith. Now, some of your Bibles have left by faith out, but there's good evidence that it should be there. It's by faith. In other words, you can tell Christians that they have access to God, But they have to believe that they have access to God. And they have to believe that it is because of grace. The problem in my Christian life, this was my situation. Yours may have been different, but I'm going to bet probably a lot of you were like me. That something happens, something really severe. You find out somebody's hurt, somebody's sick, a bad situation. You lose a job. You got to find a new job. I don't know what it is, but something like that. And I've been through those different things. You go into panic mode and you're going, oh, I probably should talk to God about this. But man alive, you know, I haven't talked to God for a week. I haven't really seriously talked to, oh yeah, I bow my head and say thanks for my breakfast and my lunch. But I haven't had a serious conversation with God. And boy, and well, the other day I was thinking like that. And oh, and wait a second. And, oh, and I did that the other day. And so all of a sudden you've got this pile of rubble that is blocking your way to God because you're erecting this mess by which God's going to sit there and go, you know, we got to clear all this stuff out before we're going to talk because you are so messed up, buddy. And in reality, what this verse is saying is that that access is because of God's grace, which means I don't earn that. If you think in order for you to go to God, you got to get everything clear, you got to clear the slates and get the books cleared up and everything first, then you have not yet understood that grace is the cause of this access. And that grace is because you are in Christ and you are coming on His merit. And it's because of that grace and because you're coming through Him that you have this access to God. That's a big promise to believe. That's really loaded, isn't it? And a lot of Christians struggle with that. We know we should talk to God. We know we need to talk to God. But we've got all this other stuff in front of us that we think we got to get take care of first. Because we really are operating by law. Kind of like that song, O sinner, receive it. O brother, believe it. Because once for all, it's all been done. Even with regard to your access. Is there anybody, do you get that? Yes? No? Okay. Does anybody have a question on that? I may not be able to answer it. Okay. Romans 12. We've got a couple of statements over here in Romans 12 that I want to look at also with regard to this. I've actually got several. You can see on here, I've got quite a few scriptures today. Because faith is actually used quite a bit compared to some of the other parts of the fruit from the spirits, like love and peace, it's very common. Now in Romans chapter 12, the first part of this is talking about adjusting the way you're thinking about this thing and coming and presenting your body. And then he says, and I want to begin with verse 3. It says, for through the grace given to me, I say to every man among you not to think more highly, that is to set his frame of mind, his attitude, more high than it is necessary to think, but to think so as to have, most of your Bibles are going to say, sound judgment. I just went with the New American Standard. That word sound judgment literally is, but to have a saved frame of mind. Your frame of mind ought to involve your salvation. Each one of you ought to have a saved frame of mind as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. And what does he mean is each is allotted a measure of faith? Well, let's keep going. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are in one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. And since then we have these gifts that differ then according to the grace given to us, and the New American Standard said, let each exercise them, but as we have these gifts, then if it is prophecy according to the proportion or the measure of faith. Now we have that verse next here, Romans 12, 6, because these two are related. And what he's talking about here with this measure of faith is each one of you in the body of Christ has been measured or allotted, shall we say, the grace that God knows is necessary for you to do the task set before you. And part of that task in these opening verses, verses 3 through 5, when we get down to verse 6, what's the task there? What does he want you to do beginning in verse 6? What's that task really going to be involving? Using your gifts. Every one of you as a believer in Jesus Christ has a spiritual gift. in connection with that, according to verse 6, he has allotted to you the faith necessary for the exercise of that gift. Therefore, in order for you to use your gift, you are never going to be like the man that Jesus encountered over in the Gospels that says, I believe, help my unbelief. I know you gave me a gift, but it's hard to use. I don't believe that I can actually minister it. He gave you the faith to believe. Prophecy probably would be one of those gifts that maybe is going to take some faith. Why? Because they're going to be talking about something future that hasn't yet happened, and you're going to go, really? That? I'm supposed to announce that? That's what you're going to do? No. They're going to have faith to go, hey, this is what God said he's going to do, and he's going to do that. And so you prophetically would announce that thing. But this is going to be true really with regard to all these gifts. And this goes back then to what he's saying in verse 3, that as you're relating to the body of Christ, there is this measure of faith that's necessary for each and every member of the body of Christ for you to function with the other members of the body of Christ. I may not always verbally pray this every Sunday, but it's on my heart and on my mind every Sunday. And throughout the week, that you're not just here for what you're going to get out of this time. You're not just here to sing a few songs. You're here to say, God, you've given me an ability to serve. How can I serve these other saints today? When I go and sit downstairs and eat lunch, is there some way for me to serve? As I'm talking with people after church or before church, how do you want me to minister or serve them today? And some of that's going to involve this idea of a measure of faith, an allotment of faith for you to be involved in serving other saints. What are we from God's perspective? We're part of the body of Christ. And does every part of your physical body have a task and a role? Yeah. And when those parts choose not to work, some of you know what that's like. You've got parts of your physical bodies that don't work like they should. Does it make life a little harder? Yes. So likewise, if we get together in this part of the body of Christ and we've got certain parts that want to sit on their hands and don't want to minister and serve, does it sometimes make things a little bit more difficult within a local assembly? Yeah, it does. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you have a spiritual gift. You have a gift from God to serve to others. And he has given you the faith to use that gift. Everybody gets that? This one is actually a little easier and a little clearer than the access one. God's given you what you need to believe that he can get these things done through you. Okay. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I put this statement up here because he says in 2 Corinthians 5, 7, we walk by faith, not by sight. There was a Christian singer, Jeremy Camp, if I have this right song right. He wrote a song. I still always chuckle every time I hear this song come on the radio. Because he's talking about, I will walk by faith. And then he has this line, even when I cannot see, and I'm going, I always wanted to write him a letter and going, I will believe because I cannot see. Because if you can see it, you don't have to believe it. That was the whole point of faith. You don't see it. And I always thought the way he wrote the song is kind of, well, I don't know if maybe he didn't write the song. Sometimes they sing songs other people wrote, but I always thought that was funny. But verse 7 of chapter 5 says, for we walk by faith, not by sight. By the way, if you read this section in here where Paul's talking about this, he's talking about having to live down here in this tent. That's this physical body. And Paul's basically saying, while we're walking around in this tent, what do? We walk by faith. And Paul isn't going, woo, we walk by faith. Really, what he's kind of saying is, we've got to walk by faith down here because we can't see all this stuff. And I think in saying that, Paul's admitting that that is a challenge. You have to be spiritual, so the Spirit gives you the faith. And that's something that you need to do. And a lot of us as Christians, because we can't see anything and we have no idea what direction. So then we're walking by sight. And we have a tough time walking by faith because we don't walk by faith that the Spirit produces. We try to self-produce faith, so we gear things. I've known lots of Christians over the years that are trying to determine the will of the Lord. Should I go to seminary? Should I not go to seminary? Should I go move to this town? Should I take this job or not take this job? And they take a sheet of paper and they write out pros and cons. And you know, when you start getting into the will of God versus pros versus cons, it's a matter of, okay, the first thing they ought to say is this thing, is it something that God says I can or can't do in His Word? Okay, if God from His Word doesn't have a voice specifically on this specific thing that I'm looking at, now it's not a pro or con thing anymore. It's a matter of, is this what God wants me to do? And now it's a matter of whether you're going to believe it by faith. And I'm absolutely... I don't want to offend anybody here in this church, but I can guarantee you, if I would have done a pro or con list 20-some years ago when we were sitting in Iowa, the con list was winning. I'm not kidding you. Now, could I have maybe come up with some other pros and balance it out? Yeah. I'm telling you, if you want to do something bad enough, you'll find enough pros to fill that other side of the column. You will find them if you want them. But it's a matter of living by faith. It's not a matter of a pro and con list. There's a lot of times God's going to have things for you to do, and if you're going to look for pros and cons because that's walking by sight, guess what? You're not going to do it. Because you're not going to find enough pros on that side. What you're going to have to do is you're going to have to look at that, see God's promise for what He set before you, and you're going to have to, by faith, direct faith at that promise that can be done. And then go ahead. But not presumptuously. That's the other thing. Sometimes we want to do something so bad that we go ahead and do it. I believe God can take us through this. And then we get in this thing and we're all so mumbling and bumbling. Because in reality, it wasn't a matter really of what God wanted us to do. It's what I wanted to do. And I made what I wanted to do God's will. And that also happens. Okay. But with that then, I want you to look over in Galatians chapter 5. Flip over to Galatians 5. When he's talking about walking by faith in this Christian life. And we're walking by faith because, see, a lot of God's promises for us aren't tangible. What were the kind of promises that God made to Israel under the law? We talked about some of these on Wednesday night. He promised health and wealth. And prosperity is wealth. Health, wealth, land, safety. Are those actually fairly tangible things? Health is fairly tangible. You're either, you know, you're either feeling well or you're all laying in bed. I'm not well. I mean, that's tangible. I mean, is there sometimes a little bit of an in-between where I think I'm pretty healthy, but okay, sometimes there's that. But usually that's pretty tangible. Wealth, is that pretty tangible? Yeah. It's like either you have some money or you have some material possessions or you lack the material possessions necessary to survive. But that's not hard. Land. You have it or you don't. That's pretty tangible. Safety. Sue mentioned safety back there. Either you're constantly, every night, you're having to say, okay, you've got the shift from 12 to 1, then I'm on from 1 to 2, and then, could you imagine the keys down there? Joanna, you're on from 2 to 3. No. But I just think, what would you do in a family? You know, it's mom and dad, maybe a couple of the older boys, and you're all doing your shift, sitting there at the door, or out the window with your gun, because you know the raiding hordes usually come around at night. It's easier attack. And we don't have safety. Every night we're fighting these people off, because every night they're coming against us. And every night they run off with a few of the cattle. You know? Or you don't. It's like, yeah, you sleep well at night, and guess what? The herds are there in the morning. So it was very tangible. For us, it's not tangible. God has said all spiritual blessings, all good things about us in Christ. That's not a tangible thing. I can't touch it. I can't look around and see it. I can't smell it. And so God is giving us those things. But there are some things that we're involved with. And if you look here in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 5, he's talking about part of the problem goes back into verse 3. He says where there are people that are trying to keep the law. And he says in verse 4, you have been severed. And I think severed is not a good way to translate this. You are literally, you are rendered idle. You become ineffective. away from Christ, you who are seeking to be justified by the law, you've fallen from grace. Him lost salvation, but you're not operating by grace, and so you're not operating by faith. And so he says in verse 4, for, this is why it's important, for we, he says, for we by the Spirit are those that from faith are eagerly expecting a hope consisting of righteousness. Paul says this is why this is so important, because we don't operate by law. Law was tangible. You could see things. If you obeyed it, guess what? There was a concrete provision from God that assured you that you were doing it right. You have no such concrete provision from God today. We talked about this on Wednesday night too. Has God promised us as New Testament believers prosperity? No. In fact, Paul says in 1 Timothy 6, if, he doesn't even say you will, if you have a covering and food, with these things be content. And I know all kinds of believers, we love to run over to Philippians 4 where it says, my God will supply all my needs, all your needs in Christ Jesus. Those are needs that are supplied in Christ. He doesn't say supply your needs down here, because Paul just got done a few verses ago saying, I know what it's like to be hungry. If you're physically hungry, are your need for food being met? Or is your food need for food being met? No. And Paul knew what it was like to sometimes be hungry. God has never promised us as New Testament believers that we won't go hungry. And God has never promised us that we won't be outside of our house without a roof over our head. He hasn't promised that to us as New. We'd like that, but those aren't promises he's made to us as New Testament believers. I think you need to get those things adjusted, because you know what? You just might find yourself in a situation where you can't afford food and you go hungry. And then you're going to go, where is God in this? God promised that he was going to take care of all my needs. And you find out, wait a second. Oh, the needs he was talking about there were the needs getting along between believers in Philippians. They're needs that are met in Christ. Likewise, here in this verse, our hope of righteousness is the hope that you and I as believers can actually act righteously. That we can actually be engaged in righteous activity towards each other. That's what this is. Again, when you get together, does God have, we know that he tells us this in Ephesians 2, that he has planned out works for us to do. He planned them out before time existed. So he planned out works for me to do. So on his day planner that has Tim at the head, I'm not saying that's exactly what he's got, but just using that as an illustration, he could pull out the book, Tim's Life, on this day here, November 20th, 2016, he's got some good works for me to do. I trust one of them was to do this. But you know what? One of those good works may involve just sitting and visiting with one of you today and talking with you. It might be something like that. It might be, when I had little kids, when we still had little kids at home, sometimes that was that after I had spent all this time up here doing this and my wife was left with the little kids all the time, that I now could share in that responsibility and free her up to actually for her to be engaged. Because all of you with little kids know how hard it is sometimes to be engaged with other adults, because your little kids are like, and it's like, you hear 1% of what everybody else is trying to say to you. At least that was my experience. So you share that. You share that. I'm just saying, that was an example. I'm not trying to say that's what you have to do. But for me, that was one of the things I always felt I need to share that responsibility. And so those are things of righteousness that Paul says. That we have a hope. And we believe by faith that, you know what? God has righteous activities for me to be engaged in. Okay, Philippians 2:17, Paul says, if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and priestly service of your faith. We've been through this in different studies. This is about the fact that Paul is in prison in Rome. Paul is needy, and therefore the Philippians have done a priestly service. They've taken some of their material possessions, and by the way, where on the scale of poverty and wealth were the Philippians? They were on the poverty end. We know that because when Paul writes 2 Corinthians, he says the Macedonians were, he doesn't say poor, he says they were deeply poor. And the Philippians, Philippi, was the chief or first city of Macedonia. So these were poor people that gathered up their from their meager resources and sent a gift with Epaphroditus over to Rome and provided for him. And he says that was a priestly service that they did. They exercised faith. They believed that God would give them the ability to minister to this Paul over in Rome, even out of their poverty. To me, that is always really interesting. God gives you the priestly service. Sometimes part of that priestly service is you're going to see a need that an other has, a material need, and you are going to address that material need with some of your material possessions. And you go, well, I don't have enough material possessions to share. Talk to the Philippians. Paul doesn't say they were just a little poor. He says they were deeply poor, and even out of theirs. And you go, well, man, all I can afford, just using this, that person's got a real need. All I can afford is $5. That's nothing. You'd be surprised for another believer that was facing a real need. Not that, oh, my son can't afford his latest game for his console. I'm not talking about something like that. We're talking about a real need. We can't eat. My kids don't have clothes that fit them anymore. They're wearing clothes from 2 years ago and they got holes all over. Something like that. You might be surprised how God can even use $5 in a situation like that. Just using that as an illustration. And he says that's a priestly service when it's done with the right attitude. Colossians chapter 2, verse 5, for even though I am absent in body, nevertheless I'm with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability that comes from your faith in Christ. This kind of goes back to a little bit of that from we're mentioned in that song. It says, sinner, receive it, but O brother, believe it. There's a stability that relates to your having faith right now as a Christian with regard to being in Christ. I reckon that to be true, but there is actually a relationship as I relate to a promise that I can be stable and I'm okay because I'm in Christ. I don't need to do all this other stuff. In the letter of Colossians, there were people coming along saying, well, you need to be worshiping angels. And you know what? You need to practice some strict dietary rules because other God won't respect you that way. And you know what? You're doing this and you're doing that. And they had all these extra things that they had added to the Christians. And when you do that, is there stability? No. Even the people that you think are really good at it, they even lack stability. But there's a stability that comes from faith. And Paul got to see that. In fact, he even goes on and he says in verse 7, having been firmly rooted and now built up in him, established by your faith. That again, established, another word meaning to be made firm. You direct faith at those promises, it'll actually make you firm. If you're trying to operate by your works, you're going to lack firmness. Because your firmness is going to relate to how, to who Jesus Christ is for you at the present time. Now, we have questions. We've had questions, and I pulled this one. I don't know. Again, I have no idea who wrote these. I haven't forgot your questions. We just haven't got to some of them in this yet. But this is a question I received. It says, I forget about God when I get busy. Anybody else could have relate to that? You ever get so busy with life that you kind of forget God? It's like, man, you just got your schedule for the day is busy, and you go at the end of the day, and you're going, you know, I didn't hardly talk to God today. I was so busy doing everything else. I can relate to this. He says, I forget about God when I get busy and need him most. So now you're in a situation where you need him and God is not the first person you run to. Your first thing you run to is, how can I fix this problem? I'm in a needy situation. This is a problem. How do I do this? I don't know. You get on your computer anymore. That's where we run to now for our source of help. We Google it. That's going to fix my problem. I don't know. And we sit around or we sit and stew. That's Tim's nature. Sit around and stew over this. He says, how do I keep that constant communication with him? This is my answer. Hebrews chapter 10, and this is talking about our access to God. We started with this promise over in Romans, but it comes back to this. And he says in Hebrews 10:22, let us draw near. That's talking about enjoying our access. Let us draw near with a sincere heart. That means genuine. We're not how do you go through the motions of drawing near today? Well, you come to Wednesday night and we pray, and well, I probably ought to pray to God because I wouldn't want the other people to think I don't talk to God. So you pray, and this is the way I ought to sound when I pray. So sincere heart means you draw near to God, and it's real. I mean, you're really wanting to talk. You are wanting to talk to God. It's not that you're saying this for somebody else's benefit. So with a sincere heart, in full assurance, it comes from faith. That Old Testament concept that faith fully supports, full assurance that comes from faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. For them, the evil conscience was, I can't keep the law anymore because I can't go to the temple. And if I can't go to the temple, I can't keep law. So now I've got a guilty or evil conscience, and I can't approach God. And he says, no, what? If you believe that you have access based on who Christ is, you can go and approach him. And that faith is going to be able to, believing this, it's going to be able to clean your conscience up. So you can go to God because you realize you're not coming because you've done the right things. You're coming to God because of who he is. And it cleanses us. And our bodies washed with pure water, which again, these people haven't taken a bath before they talk to God. It's talking about from faith. Well, it's because, again, if you were a Jew, you had to go through washing rituals if you touched things that were unclean before you approached God. And you need to realize the conscience issue and anything that might make you unclean here, those things are all taken care of by God. You don't have to go through rituals anymore to approach God. Okay? You don't have to do those kind of things. Now, why do I put this verse up here for this? Is sometimes when we get in this thing that we need to talk to God, I used this as an illustration earlier, do we sometimes have an evil conscience because, man, I haven't really talked to God for a while. I mean, I haven't really. Some of you don't have this problem. Some of you people are, for whatever reason, you're the type of person, you talk to God off and on all day long regularly. But there's also some of you that probably could say, you know what? Yeah, I don't talk to God nearly enough. And I'd say that for us, our problem isn't having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience because we can't keep the law. It's this evil conscience that, man, I don't talk to God. I kind of forget him. I get so wrapped up in my day, in my life, in my responsibilities that I don't take time just to be talking with God throughout the day. And I would say, if you actually believe that promise, it clears those things away so that when you know you need to go to God, you do go to God then. You just do it. You don't sit there with a guilty conscience going, oh, I can't talk to God right now. And I'm convinced because of that, this is my answer, don't worry about it. Well, you should worry about it. No, see, that's the very problem. Worrying about it is the thing that's going to make it worse. That's the evil conscience thing. Don't worry about it. When you need to talk to God, remember you come because he has made you fit. You are clean before him because of who Christ is. He's going to do this. And I'm convinced, I'm telling you from my experience, and I don't want to read my experience into this, but I think that this is the nature of what Paul's getting at. When you learn to approach God because you see your fitness in Christ rather than your fitness because I've made myself worthy ahead of time, you find God increasingly approachable, and you want to talk with God more. I seriously have found myself going from one that didn't talk to God a whole lot, sadly for a pastor. I mean, I'm not saying I never did, but I just didn't do it nearly much, and I had an evil conscience because I was always feeling guilty I didn't more, to one that finds himself thinking about God a lot more and talking to God a lot more. Because I realized how approachable God is. But see, that was a promise that I had to realize, that God not only makes himself approachable, but he's made me fit to approach him. I do not approach on my own fitness. Do you understand this? Now, maybe my answer is not the best answer here. Some of you may have a better answer for this individual. But I think directing faith at the promise of your ability to come to God starts to clear away one of the hindrances that we have, that we go, well, I kind of ignore God a lot. Well, could you imagine, put it in a worldly setting, if you've got a child that doesn't ever talk to you, doesn't ever give you the time of day, ignores you, and then they come to you only when they need something, in the world, we're kind of like, oh, now you want to talk to me. But when I tried to talk to you earlier, when you got home from school or whatever, you didn't want to talk then. Yeah. How was your day? Good. How was school? Fine. Tromp off to your room. Well, we kind of take that scenario and we plug that in over here and we think, well, it's the same way it is with God. But it's not like that with God, because God isn't like, oh, fine, now you want to talk with me. God's not like that. We have our access because of who we are in Christ. So I don't know. Hopefully that helps answer that question from my perspective, that as I look at this and kind of plug this in with a couple of these verses about talking and relating to God, that helps. Okay, that helps. Come to this last one here that I want to hit. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3. Constantly bearing in mind your work from faith. And then we have these others. Labor. I would say love turns that work into a labor. And how many of you know what it's like when God gives you an opportunity to serve or to minister and you find out, why can't it go well? I thought I was going to do this, but there's all kinds of, everything happens. This doesn't work out. The time doesn't work out. This person can't participate. And you get in all these things in your life. Peg and I went through this summer, right? We were at my parents and we were doing some things. And it's like you're trying to help out and you're doing these things. And we were talking about, why is it that sometimes when you're trying to do a good thing that you really think God wants you to do, why does it have to be so hard? And you know what? That's why he says in there, and steadfastness or patience that comes from hope. Because love will turn that work into a labor, but you're going to need patience to keep at it, because you're going to be real easy going, this has gotten too hard. Apparently I'm not supposed to do this because it's too hard. Give up. Throw your hands in the air. Go sit down in front of the TV and be a bum. Maybe that's not the way you'd respond, but that maybe is the way I'm tempted to respond. But he says, here's this goes back to the Galatians 5 passage that he says over there, that hope of righteousness. This is that work from faith. Now, I'm going to give you an example of that from the book of James. He says, what use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith, but he has no works? Can that faith save him? This is not talking about initial salvation. This is not talking about a sinner coming to faith in Christ for the first time. This is talking about you as a believer in Christ growing in your salvation, but never using your faith. You can't do it. You cannot grow in your salvation if you never direct faith at God's promises. That's part of growth process, is believing those promises in your daily life. And so the example he gives is if a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food. It's not saying that their cupboards aren't stocked. It's like they don't even have the food to eat today. And in this weather we had this last week when it was really cold, guess what? All they've got is a tank top and a pair of shorts. And would that have been appropriate for people that might have been working out in the orchard this week? Be out there in a tank top and a pair of shorts? No, it would have been inadequate. And so he says, if a brother or sister is without clothing, doesn't mean they're running around buck naked. It just means that they don't have something adequate for their situation. Doesn't mean they have to have a North Face parka or something like that, but something adequate. A need of daily food. And one of you says to them, this is all it takes. Go in peace, be warmed, and be filled. That always happened. You know, I get hungry. It's not time to eat yet. Mom, I'm hungry. Can I eat something? Just don't think about it. Okay, I'm not hungry anymore. It doesn't work. In other words, you just can't say, be filled. Oh, thank you. I hadn't thought of that. It doesn't work. He says, no. He says, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body. What use is that? Now, what he's getting at here is this is the way they could exercise their faith. They could exercise their faith by doing a work of righteousness, going back to 1 Thessalonians 1:3, or a work of righteousness going back to Galatians 5:5. And in this particular context, that work of righteousness could be making sure that that person has clothing adequate for their need. Do they have 3 changes of clothes? Yeah. They have 2 changes of clothes? No. But they have the clothes adequate for that need. They only need that set of clothes. I know in our world that sounds kind of cold, but I'm just saying that's all he's getting at. And they have food to eat for the day. Could you give them more? Could you give them some for tomorrow? You could, but this is really talking about this, and I'm not trying to be cheap on this. I'm just trying to give you the perspective. Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, measured by itself. In other words, I can't see your faith. as faith. I can only see it by what it does when you act on it. Verse 18, but someone will say, well, you have faith and I have works. No, somebody. It doesn't say God. Somebody. This is between two brothers. Someone will say, you have faith and I have works. You show me your faith without your works, I'll show you my faith by my works. I'm going to show you right now my faith without works. Could you see it? No, you can't. You can only see faith by what I do when I act. You can't see it. And in the context here, he's talking about brothers demonstrating their faith to one another. Why? Because there were brothers that had needs. And some of them were going around going, I've got faith, I've got great faith, but they're doing nothing to help their brothers. And he's going, you're a big mouth and you're not really having faith. Because if you really believed the promise that God could do a righteous work through you, you would be meeting the need of that brother. And you are not, therefore you haven't really believed that promise that God can do a work through you. Because if you really believed it, it would change. The person that says, I believe in Jesus Christ, that he died on the cross for my sins, buried and rose again, and I'm going to get baptized to help me get to heaven, and I'm going to do my good works. You go, you haven't really believed that message. According to Paul in 1 Corinthians, you've believed in vain. I don't care what you say, you haven't done it. Same thing here. A person going around, I got faith, but they do not minister to others. They never do a work that comes from faith, whatever that work would be appropriate in the situation. They're a big mouth. They're just like the unsaved person claiming faith, but their life demonstrates something contrary to it. Now, that's an unsaved person. This is talking about a believer. And what did Paul say? That faith can't save you. James. You're not growing. You're not maturing. Because you're not doing anything with your faith. You're talking about it. But it's not doing anything in your life. You're not acting on it. And you grow by activity. That's what he says over in chapter 1. You grow by bearing up under temptations. That's one of the ways that you grow. But you got to believe in faith that God actually take you through that. Okay? There we go. I was pretty sure we were done. So hopefully, I ran through a lot of stuff. I know we've been trying to let you guys answer questions on this, but I couldn't do. I had a lot of stuff I wanted to get through on this today. Just because I think faith is one of these things that so few people understand about how it really works, how it really operates. In fact, that last passage, I can't tell you how many people have taken the James 2 passage we have there and say, see, if I don't see faith in your life, well, you're not a Christian. He's not talking about you're not a Christian. He's talking about people growing. But they get stuck on something. Hopefully we've tried to clarify that error. And again, we're not even saying you have to go around proving your faith to me. He's just talking about people that are big mouths talking about their faith. And as a result of that, they're not really ever doing anything. So we can be big mouths. We don't need to go around parade our faith. You just live your faith out. People will see it. You don't have to go around telling everybody, I got faith. So. But hopefully you understand this. It comes from the Spirit. It's produced from the Spirit. It's part of the fruit from the Spirit. It comes as you relate to who you are as a believer in Christ. And it's going to be expressed as you believe these promises that you are going to find in the New Testament letters that are written to you as New Testament believers. And as you use those promises in your daily life, as you live those things out, then you're going to be living out your faith. Faith in those individual promises. And it's an opportunity for you to grow. You're growing because you're getting to see God honor the promises that he's made to you. And you're believing those promises. Father, we're thankful for the time you've given us together. We're thankful for the provision of faith from the Spirit as part of the fruit. And we realize that if we're believers here today, every one of us has the potential to be enjoying and experiencing this as part of our lives. And so we ask that you would be those that would help us to be paying attention to, looking for those opportunities to serve and to minister other believers in whatever capacity it is that you've set before us. Whether it's simply taking the time to be with another believer, sharing something with another believer that needs to be encouraged, whatever it might be, Lord, we're thankful that you've given us these opportunities to grow and to mature and to appreciate what you've provided for us through this great salvation through the ministry of the Spirit today. Thank you for these things. And as we go downstairs and we spend time around the table, enjoying one another's company, enjoying the food, but also then sharing in the things that you're doing in our lives. We ask that we might be encouraged as well as an encouragement to others. And we thank you for all of these things then. Amen. Okay, before we break, are there any special instructions today? This is...